Everybody else that is here as well, the members of the congregation, we've got a number that are sick or traveling. We need to keep them in our prayers. We had a wonderful week with Brother David Dan, and I was trying to think of a lesson that might be beneficial and suitable for us following such an encouraging week in the gospel of Christ. Here's my remote. There it is. And I could think of no better topic than this topic right here, based off of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Go ahead and take your Bibles and be turning to Romans chapter 1, if you would. The truth is, we always run the danger of taking for granted the life of a Christian, the life that we enjoy in Christ. And, you know, Peter, you read the epistles from Peter there, and he often talked about putting the brethren in remembrance of certain things, because he realized that we have a aspect of us that can easily forget. Many things, well, there's a saying in life that familiarity breeds contempt, and that can be even so. We may not desire to be so, but it can even be so among the things that we do as a Christian. Now, there's the old phrase again that variety is the spice of life, and things in life can change, and that is appropriate and well and good. But there are things of God that we are commissioned and commanded to never tamper with. God even says of Himself that He is God. I do not change, He says in the book of Malachi. And so we must never tire, never grow old, never cease in our loving service towards our God. And so with that in mind, have you thought about what then took place this past week? You and I were blessed with a gospel meeting, an opportunity where the compounding effect of the gospel is certainly realized and made manifest in our lives. It's a tremendous weight and effect, even more so than just a week-by-week kind of assembly like this, where we go into the world for the next few days of the week and come back out of it to Wednesday and then go back in again. We're taken out of the world for an entire week and able to immerse our minds in the Scripture. I was talking with Brother Jesse after the Friday night lesson, and we're talking about how, you know, the body was tired. You know, a lot of the extra amount of time invested in such a meeting. However, the Spirit was uplifted. The Spirit was encouraged. How does that happen? How does that dynamic take place? Well, it's because we have put ourselves into the power of God unto salvation. That alone explains that effect. How the body can be tired, and yet at the very same time, the soul could be uplifted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, there the Apostle Paul talked about the outward man, the outward body, he says, that is perishing. It grows tired as we age. However, he says, the inward man can be renewed day by day. Well, we certainly experienced that last week, didn't we? Day by day, day after day, the compounding effect Paul is talking about, of Scripture being inserted into our lives. The gospel is what has that power. And so we must never forget that or lose sight of that. Think about the lessons that Brother Dan brought to us last week. Let's look at some of those topics for just a moment. Here's the list of the lessons that he brought to us. Effective evangelism, a lack of knowledge, how God says in the book of Hosea, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Standing in the river, a lesson there to encourage us that when God has told us to stand in a particular place, that we should not move to the right or to the left, but stand exactly where He tells us to stand, even though it may look like the not so obvious place to stand. Then He also preached the first gospel sermon that is revealed there in Acts, the second chapter. The one true church, threats to the one true church, and the non-conversion of Felix, and then ending the series on hope. Do you realize how fortunate we are to hear these kinds of lessons? How many places do you know in Franklin that would stomach or allow a sermon such as the one true church? We are very blessed that we don't put chains on the gospel. But as long as it is the gospel, as long as it is the truth, that we support it, uphold it, and demand it be preached. So with all that in mind, we think about this all being the gospel of Christ. We must be warned never to grow cold towards that gospel. To remember that it contains the power, all the power that we need unto salvation, to be saved and to stay saved. And so I thought it would be valuable for us then to look at the attitude of Paul regarding the gospel. Right, the faith of Paul should be the faith of all, don't you think? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ, didn't he? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the things that you've seen in me and heard, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So yes, the attitude that Paul had in regards to the gospel ought to be the exact attitude that you and I have to the gospel as well. Romans chapter 1 gives us some unique insights into how he saw his relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and have that open before us. And if you would, let's begin there in Romans chapter 1. And notice the very first verse of the first chapter. It starts off, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul said, I was set apart, separated, set apart to the gospel of God. Now, there's no doubt in our minds that Paul had a unique role they played in the early church. An apostle born out of due time, he says. All his life, all his energy would be focused there. He was a man that was not married. He was a man that had no children. And he was able then to more fully focus on the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we said, there's the attitude of Paul that he wants us to have among ourselves as well. There's a sense where we need to recognize that as Christians, we too have been set apart for the gospel. I mean, think about that. Set apart. What does that mean to be set apart? We often talk about being holy and holy being set apart and set apart being holy. But the idea is that it's a special commitment, isn't it? A special commitment to God. When we talk about holiness or godliness. But here he says, set apart to the gospel. So therefore, a special commitment to the gospel. And certainly, when you and I become a Christian, we have a special commitment to the gospel, don't you think? And maybe that's one way that we ought to think about our gospel meanings. That it's your personal commitment to the gospel, that you're set apart to the gospel. You know, when one tells you, and maybe you've been told that before, they say, what? You're going to go to church? You're going to go all week? A whole week? Well, that's strange. That's strange, they say. Maybe you ought to flip that on them and say, well, dear sir, I think it's strange for me not to. I think it's strange that the Bible would actually call it strange if I didn't. Because God sees me as set apart unto the gospel. So when I come to a meeting, it's not an inconvenience, it's not a chore. Rather, it was something I was born to do. Or we might say, born again to do. To be set apart for the gospel. Turn over to 1 Peter. Keep your place there in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll be right back. But in 1 Peter, notice what Peter says here in chapter 1, verse 22, 23. He says, since you've purified your souls and obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now notice verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What is that incorruptible seed? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. He says you were made born again by the Word of God. That incorruptible Word. And so thereby it establishes us a unique relationship to it. I've been set apart. I have a special commitment to the Word because I've been born again through that word. So there's a new relationship to the Bible, a new commitment that I had to it than I didn't have before. Paul recognized that. I'm set apart unto the gospel. Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 1, and notice further with me, verse 8. He says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son." You see, he said, I serve God with my spirit. How, Paul? In the gospel of His Son. That's how. I serve God. You know, when we think about the term gospel, sometimes we think just an evangelistic type message. Certainly the gospel carried that sense. But the gospel in the sense, the full sense that Paul and the apostles used it, was the sense that included all the truth. All the New Testament is the gospel. It is the doctrine of Christ. That was the sense they used it. And that's why Paul could say, I serve God with my spirit in the gospel. Because everything that one needed to know how to serve God pleasing in this life was found therein. Was found in the gospel. Paul realized that all his spiritual service to God was bound up in the gospel. There he would learn how to worship God. There he would learn about the church that Jesus came to build. Remember Jesus, Matthew 18, 16? He said, I'll build my church. He built a church. It's revealed there in the New Testament. And we serve God with our spirit in the gospel as well. I mean, this very chapter, Romans chapter 1, even talks about aspects of service and disservice, we might say. There in chapter 1, there in verse 23, 24, and really throughout the rest of the chapter, he goes on to talk about those that have denied God and turned away from God, live lives that were unpleasing to God. See, that's part of the gospel of Christ that He came to bring. Aspects that tells us things that we must refrain from if we want to be pleasing unto God, but also aspects that we must participate in, things that God has established, if we are to be pleasing to God. And think about the meeting again for just a moment. We had lessons this week that told us how we are to serve our God. How we're brought into a relationship with God. How we can maintain that faithful relationship to God. Brother Dan talked about threats to the strength and purity of a congregation. That's part of the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Through Him we have received the grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith." Obedience to the faith. That's part of the gospel, that we would obey what has been revealed there in the New Testament. If we're to be faithful children of God, we have to obey God, don't we? He's our Heavenly Father. Let me ask you a question. Do your children serve you when they disobey you? I mean, when you say, hey, don't do that, and they do it anyway, did they serve you? Or we might say on the other end of the spectrum, when you say, hey, do this, and they pretend like they didn't hear you. Well, that one always runs through me. You know they hear you. But are they serving their earthly father in that instance? Now, some of you noticed how Brandon had a little spill the other day and had to get 3 stitches put in his head. You know, at that moment, you know, when he's injured, you're not caring as an earthly father if he's hearing you that moment or, you know, obeying you. Let's get in the car. Let's get to the hospital real quick. You know, because those are moments that are out of the norm. Those are moments of emergency. And they frighten child and parent. But when we think about the moments of teachability and learning, the Bible tells us that a child, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. That's how they serve us. And certainly there is that heavenly relationship, symbolic relationship that God expects from His earthly children to obey their heavenly Father. I serve God with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, Paul said. Paul also said there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14 that he was a debtor. He was a debtor. Notice there in Romans chapter 1 verse 14. He says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You think about debt obligations, right? Debt obligates us to the one that we owe the debt to. And if we are going to be faithful to that loan, we pay that off. Those that don't pay off their loans are people that don't make good Christians because they're not following the Scriptures. Paul says he wasn't preaching because of personal reasons or it just seemed like a good thing to do to him. He thought of himself as under obligation, a tremendous weight of obligation. And think about Paul's obligation for just a moment. I mean, God in His great wisdom selected this man to do what he would do, being set apart unto the gospel. Really, hardly any would feel the way he would feel when that kind of obligation. Because in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, if you turn back there, you see how he initiated and led a great persecution against the first church. He persecuted it with all vigor, with all strength, with all tenacity. He said there was times and occasions where people were going to be put to death and I cast my vote against them so that they'd die. He said there was times I made them blaspheme the name of Christ. Again, hold your place in Romans chapter 1. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, there verse 12. Listen to the mindset of Paul. He was so thankful to be forgiven by Christ. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who's enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, Paul felt that obligation, that debt, because he realized of how far he had gone in his persecution of Christianity. But you know, all of us who believe are under a similar obligation. Just as we're obligated to warn one whose house is on fire, right? They're dying. And they don't need to. And so we're under obligation to tell others about their soul. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus tells us all to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, there Paul tells Timothy, the things that I have committed unto you, Timothy, you take those and commit them to other faithful men who will take them and commit them to others. It's the domino effect. We are under such obligation. We're a debtor to all those that we come in contact with, to tell them the truth of Jesus Christ and to invite them to come and hear the gospel. Paul goes on to say, though, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. See, Paul recognized that, yes, it was a debt of obligation, but he was in no way saying it was a grudging work then, but rather it was a privilege. This word ready is translated in other versions as eager. He was a relentless man, always preaching, always ready for it. Maybe you've met some before that sadly weren't ready for preaching. They weren't ready to do it. I remember asking an individual one time before, what you preaching on today? And he said, I'm not sure yet. That's terrible. Now, sometimes, you know, they might do that as a brag almost, you know. I'm going to get up there and, you know, I'll be able to deliver something. But to do the work effectively, dear friend, takes focus. It takes planning. It takes knowing what is needed to be heard. As we commended Brother Dan, it wasn't so much what we want to hear, it's what we need to hear. That's really what is important. And haphazardly just letting Bible bullets fly often fall flat. See, Paul is our great example. That if we are eager, then we will be ready. We'll be prepared, won't we? And there'd be times when the Apostle Paul, though eager as he may be, would lose the opportunity to preach to crowds. So you know what he'd do? He'd preach to the soldier that was assigned to him. He was always ready. Always eager to preach the gospel. Now, did you notice this as well in verse 15? This was interesting to me. Who is he going to preach the gospel to? To those who are in Rome also. To the church there. The church there. The church was going to receive gospel preaching. Again, it's not just an evangelistic type message. The church also needed to hear the gospel of Christ as well. Preaching often is not, it almost seems to be dying in a lot of places today. People don't like the aspect of being preached to. Are you preaching to me, preacher? Absolutely. And I hope that never changes if I want to be like the Apostle Paul. You know, people say, well, that sounds, quote, preachy. Well, if you're here, I hope it does. Paul said to them, I'm ready to preach to you, the brethren, the church there at Rome. And the early church understood this. They valued that. Preach to us the gospel, Paul. That's what we want. That's what we demand. They never, in all their wildest imagination, you can read from Matthew to Revelation, they never would have suggested a series on weight loss or a theater show or some kind of comedy skit for children. The early church was single-mindedly focused on strengthening the believers by gospel preaching. And so Paul desperately wanted to go for this reason. It wasn't to renew old friendships, though he had good friends there. But Paul's passion was to preach the gospel, and he couldn't wait to do it. I'm ready to preach the gospel, he said to you. Couldn't wait to do it, and neither should we. But Paul goes on to say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice that verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is, here's our title lesson, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You see, in the gospel, he goes on to say in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. He says, I'm not ashamed of the right ways of God that are revealed in the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, and I'm not ashamed of the wrath that is also revealed in that gospel either. And both of those today are causing preachers great shame, and they steer away from preaching what ought to be preached. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of either part. The part that reveals to us how to live pleasing to God, the righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of that. Neither am I ashamed of the part that reveals how we may displease God in this life. The wrath of God, that's revealed to you. I'm not ashamed of that either. I must admit, our dear brother Dan is not ashamed of that either. And he clearly did both of that this week, if one was here and able to hear the balance of the lessons. We clearly learned how we ought to live and the consequences if we don't. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For he knew it had the power of God unto salvation. Now you may not have known it. You notice his in-laws were here this entire week. Cynthia's parents. They are members of the United Church of Canada. And her father's a denominational preacher. And yet Brother Dan clearly and distinctively preached the gospel of Christ that would have contradicted many of their thoughts and their beliefs. And we pray. We pray that they're able to continue to study with them and to continue to convince them of the truth of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is never easy to take a bold stand, and it never will be. But what will help us is to realize that when we're ashamed of the gospel, then we are ashamed of God. It's that simple. Jesus would say in the gospel from Mark, the 8th chapter, "He was ashamed of me and my words. Of him I'll be ashamed when I return with my holy angels." See, Jesus said you can't separate the two. You can't just be ashamed of my words and the directness and frankness of my word, but yet claim to love me and be close to me. They're one and the same. In fact, John chapter 1 said that Jesus is the Word. I'll never forget a very painful illustration of being ashamed of someone. I was a child. I couldn't even tell you how old I was, but I was old enough to understand. And I had a friend at school. You remember his name? Ordelio was his name. And we spent time together. We played together, invited him over after school together. And over the process of time, I learned he had a disability. Once I learned that he had that, I distanced myself from him. I became ashamed of him because I was afraid of what my other friends might think if I had a friend like him. I even remember as a child knowing that that was wrong. I was ashamed of him. And I'll never forget the pain in his eyes as I drew away from him and stopped our friendship. I'll never forget it as long as I live. But indeed, that must be how Jesus must feel when we walk in fellowship with Him. We come together like this and speak and sing to Him. But when our other friends come around, those of the world, that we begin to distance ourselves from Him and become ashamed of His teaching. Oh, how hurt He must feel. How He must feel when we think, oh, if I bring a friend or co-worker to services, they might hear about their sin. They may hear about their error. And I don't want that to happen. That'd be embarrassing. Dear friends, what you're saying is that God is embarrassing you. Jesus said He was ashamed of me and my words. They're together. Instead of thinking about being embarrassed, you and I need to have an attitude change and think, I hope they hear the power of God unto salvation. That they hear exactly what they need to hear that will save them from their sins. And so I hope their sin, I hope their error is preached about. But sadly, I must admit, there's this growing majority in the religious world that is ashamed of the Bible. And that's one reason why people are no longer being saved at all. There's a great message, a great movement to change the message. Because people have not put on the attitude that Paul had regarding the gospel. They don't feel this way that Paul felt about the gospel. Now, I want to show you the proof of that. This is not just hot air. Sometimes you may think preachers are just setting up straw men and beating them down. Friends, this is happening. Do we need a different message for different times? There's actually a book entitled that. This man named Doug Murren wrote, "Have you ever taken the time to read messages by some of the great 19th century preachers? If you have, you'll probably have noted that they address quite a different crowd than we do today. They've addressed them in a very different manner. And because of those differences, I disagree with those who say that such messages are appropriate for our time. Yes, different messages or different times do require different messages. And so this man set out to make a list for preachers, his suggestions on how they ought to compile their lessons. First off, visit those how-to sections in your local bookstores. Have small group lists. There are greatest challenges at home and on the job. Similarly, acquire the needs of several secular people in the community. Further, periodically examine issues of Time, Newsweek, and USA Today, as these publications tend to be on the cutting edge of the felt needs and fears people are facing. Continuing his list, practice composing practical, catchy titles for your messages. Limit your preaching to 20 minutes because baby boomers don't have too much time to spare. And don't forget to keep your messages light and informal, liberally sprinkling them with humor and anecdotes. And so that's his suggestion for preachers. Now, friends, I'll tell you, that's a list for weak preaching. That's what that is. Nothing could be more opposed to the Bible. Friends, this is real life. And it's sad to say that even conservative congregations are starting to tend towards these ways and to think in these kinds of matters. Now, when you realize that's what's taking place, does that not then make you appreciate much more what took place here Sunday through Friday in our gospel meeting? Because it wasn't any of that, was it? It wasn't. Preachers that concern themselves with user-friendliness cannot fearlessly proclaim the whole counsel of God. Preachers that take their cues from USA Today will soon find their message that was current last week out of date and yesterday's news the next week. You see, it's not our antidotes, our applications, our jokes and catchy titles, but rather it is what? The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Is that not exactly what the Apostle Paul said? And if history teaches us anything, then it is that different times do not require different messages. And to do so is to forfeit the power of God unto salvation. Every generation needs this. But there is a resistance to preaching the Bible. Why? Because here's why. It offends people. And the point seems to be today, here's the mindset. How can we make Christ acceptable to sinners? Interesting, huh? Ironic. How do we make Christ acceptable to sinners when it is sinners that need to learn how to be acceptable to Christ? But I believe the attack that bothers me the most, the one that seems to be currently growing, and sadly even sometimes in the church of our Lord, is the belief that the Word isn't sufficient to change people. That we need all these additional man-made, opinionated type things. That the Word isn't just in and of itself capable of doing what I can do with my own cleverness. I need to help it out a little bit. I realize those that would do such would never admit it. But they don't have to. They're stand. You just listen to some of their lessons. That reveals it clearly. Whenever I think about the issue of scriptural sufficiency, that the Bible can and does everything that needs to be done, I think about a great psalm. A great psalm. Psalm 19. And I want you to think about that psalm for just a moment. Psalm 19, in the middle of that psalm, verses 7 through 9, these words are spoken. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Does any of that sound remotely at all that we need this previous list here? course not. Because the Word is sufficient. The Word of the Lord is perfect. When you analyze this psalm, you see that there are six lines ultimately. 2 in verse 7, 2 in verse 8, 2 in verse 9. Six lines, and each of these six lines have three elements that are important. See, there are six titles of Scripture that are used here. The law, one of the favorite terms of Scripture to refer to itself. The law. The testimony. The statutes. The commandment. The fear. And the judgments. All of those are titles for Scripture. It's law, it's testimony, it's precept, it's commandment, it's fear, it's judgments. Secondly, not only are there six titles, but there are six characteristics. It is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. But then there's also six benefits. Converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, righteous all together. That is, it is completely sufficient for all things that are right. You think about those benefits. Do we need anything beyond Scripture? But I think it's important to notice this. The appellations to each of those six titles. You see that? The law of the Lord. Testimony of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord. Friends, no matter what angle, no matter what way you refract the glory of the diamond of truth, you always see that it is of the Lord. He's the author of it all. And friends, that's what makes it powerful. It's of the Lord. And He doesn't require my help. And that's why Paul just tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Preach the Word. It's of the Lord. And it is the power of God unto salvation. And friends, that's why we call it a gospel meeting. That's why we have on our flyers, back to the Bible. Because too many have forgotten that for far too long. May we never forget. Now, of course, I want to just clarify. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be persuasive. That it's wrong to be interesting or even thought-provoking. Paul told Timothy to convince, rebuke, and exhort. We are to be convincing, but the focus ought to be on the message and not the style. After all, it is the gospel, not our clever techniques, that is the power of God unto salvation. So as we bring this lesson to a close, you might be asking, or the question may be ringing in your mind, well, then what about the people that aren't interested or don't respond to such teaching? Well, there's a verse for that too. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For indeed we have the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it." Now, I don't expect everybody to respond to the preached word. But hopefully you've been able to see this morning, the problem is not with the message. The problem is with the hearer, isn't it? The message is quite powerful. The message is quite sufficient. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul. Now maybe you may have forgotten that this past week. Maybe there's times that you missed and it was within your control. to be here. Maybe you came and you were somewhere else in the mind. Maybe you were sleeping through it. I don't know. But you need to be reminded of how lucky and how fortunate you and I are to have what we have here. I realize things may not be perfect, but we are working on growing and maturing. We must continue to do so. I pray this church will have elders one day. But we have, dear friends, at this time, the right tool to get us there. The gospel of Christ unto salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ. Or maybe you've never actually heard how it is that you get into Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." The Apostle Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." See, when one believes in Christ, repents of their past way of living, and are baptized into Christ Jesus, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, then they become a Christian. Then they are set apart unto the gospel. And then you begin to, as Paul did, serve God in your spirit in the gospel of His Son. And if you're here this morning, you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus, but you've fallen away, grown cold in your heart. And this time is for you as well, to come back to Him, repent, be made right again through God and His gospel. Once you come, while together we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.